You can open your Bibles now to the book of Philemon. There's only one chapter. We're going to look at the entire book this morning. And there is a controversy, of course, about the name. Some people say it's Philemon. Other people say it's Philemon. And some others say, well, it's somewhere in the middle. Philemon. And I got to thinking about it, and if, you know, biblically, I like to give a biblical answer if I can. When you look at the Bible, you've got in order, right before Philemon, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, both of them beginning with T. Then you have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, both of them beginning with T. And then Titus, also beginning with T. When you got that much T, what do you need? Lemon. So it's now I'm all messed up. I don't even know how to pronounce it. Is everybody in Philemon? The title of this message is From Bondage to Brotherhood. Philemon was a member of the church in the city of Colossae in Asia Minor. He was converted to Christ, to Christianity, through the Apostle Paul. He was a wealthy man, and like many wealthy people of his day, he owned a slave whose name was Onesimus, who apparently had run away from Philemon, which was not an uncommon thing, and Onesimus was now hiding away in the city of Rome. Now, under Roman law, Philemon could have Onesimus put to death for running away. But while in the city of Rome, Onesimus somehow came in contact with the Apostle Paul, and was now also converted to Christ. Now, at the time Paul was in prison in Rome under house arrest, Onesimus evidently was there ministering to Paul and helping Paul with his needs. Paul persuaded with time, Onesimus that now that he was a Christian, he needed to go back to the city of Colossae, to Philemon, his owner, and make things right. Especially now that they were both Christians and both of them had been led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this letter to Philemon in 61 AD. This letter is personal, that's for sure, but it's not private. Paul's letter to Philemon, what it amounts to is an appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus and reinstate him now that they were both brothers in Jesus Christ, hence the title, From Bondage to Brotherhood. But this letter, Philemon, along with the letter to the church of Colossae, the book of Colossians, were to be delivered by one of Paul's companions, a man named Tychicus, and Onesimus would accompany him. The one letter was to be given to the pastor of the church in Colossae, a man named Epaphras, who was, by the way, Philemon's pastor, and the other letter was to be delivered directly to Philemon by Onesimus, and was to be read while Onesimus stood there in front of Philemon. Now, in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, Paul said, Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me, along with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So Tychicus and Onesimus traveled together from Rome, where Paul was in prison there, to Colossae to deliver both of these letters, one to the pastor of the church in Colossae, the other one to Philemon, a member. And this letter is a wonderful example of intercession by one in behalf of another. Paul's interceding here on behalf of Onesimus, just like Jesus Christ our Lord intercedes on our behalf. But in verses 1 through 3, we have Paul's introduction. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and interesting that he would use that title rather than an apostle of Jesus Christ like he does in all of his other letters, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is about to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus and reinstate him, but he doesn't want to pull rank on Philemon and cause Philemon to grant his request under compulsion because he's an apostle, but he wanted this willingly. And so Paul refrains from using his authoritative title, an apostle. And I like the fact that even though Paul was a prisoner of Rome, he says, no, I consider myself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm in the place that I'm at for doing the will of the Lord Jesus. He's the one who has me here. I'm his prisoner. And Timothy, and notice our brother. Paul's emphasis on brotherhood, it's obvious throughout his letter to Philemon. We'll see that over and over again. But Timothy was in Rome visiting Paul at the time, and so he's included in the greeting. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, Philemon, his name means affectionate or one who kisses. Our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Evidently, Philemon had labored alongside of Paul and Timothy in the work of the gospel. He goes on in his introduction and says, to the beloved Apphia, our sister, which she was Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus is probably Philemon's son. He may have been an elder there in the church in Colossae, or even the pastor of one of the other churches in the area. So the letter is addressed not only to Philemon, but to his entire household. And notice, and to the church in your house. The first century church met in homes, much like our Sunday evening home fellowships do presently. When history tells us that the church really didn't start meeting in church buildings as we know them until the third century. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's standard greeting that he uses in all 13 of his letters, known as the Siamese twins of the Old Testament or New Testament, and always in that order, always grace and then peace. You see, we will never know the peace of God until we first of all understand the grace of God. Grace is the means of our salvation, God giving to us what we don't deserve, and peace is the result of knowing that we're saved by grace and not by our performance. And then Paul's appeal for Onesimus, beginning in verse 4. He begins by praising Philemon and commending him. You see, the character of Philemon becomes a foundation upon which the Apostle Paul bases his appeal to forgive Onesimus. Paul's very diplomatic in his approach here to people, and I thought some of us need to learn that. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. See, the absolute best way to endear someone to us and ourselves to them is to pray for them and to thank God for them. He's, you know, while in prison, Paul's chained here to a Roman guard. Paul prayed not only for all the churches, but for all of those in the churches that he knew of. The work of the gospel, you see, it never stopped, even though Paul was locked up. Prayer, praise God, it's not bound by locality, as is our service. So he's here and he's praying. Hearing, literally, I keep hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus, and notice carefully, and toward all the saints. Philemon was putting his faith into action by loving people. Philemon was evidently known for his faith and love for all the saints. Now that's what Philemon was known for. That's what we would call his testimony. Which brings up a good question. What is it that we are known for? If somebody was to write a one-liner about us, what is it that they'd say about us? What is it that we're known for? Philemon is about to find out that Onesimus, his runaway slave, is now one of those saints. He's going to have to deal with it. Our faith in and love for the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be demonstrated by our love for one another in the body of Christ. We ought to do whatever we can to love others and to help others. Like his name, Philemon. Affectionate. Being affectionate. And then in verse 6, Paul also prayed that the sharing or communication of your faith, that's Philemon's faith, may become effective by the acknowledgement, that's a deeper understanding of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now that word sharing, it's a word we're familiar with, koinonia, fellowship. It's what we have in common because we're believers in Jesus Christ. And when he talks about the sharing of your faith, Paul isn't talking about evangelism. We would say we're going out to share our faith. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is the faith that Philemon has in Jesus Christ, which can be demonstrated amongst other believers by loving people. And in this particular case, by forgiving Onesimus. That's where Paul's headed. Philemon certainly demonstrated his faith in what he was already doing, but here's an opportunity to do so in an even greater way by receiving Onesimus back, and at the same time being an example to others of forgiveness. See, what we do and the way we behave in the Lord is not only the right thing to do, but it becomes an example for those around us. And then in verse 7, Paul says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love." You know what, Philemon? Your love, as I've stood back and I've watched and I'm hearing about it, it's a great encouragement as well as a joy to me. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. And notice again, brother. Oh, by the way, Onesimus is a saint now. You see, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And because that's true, we have the ability to refresh one another. That's why it's so important that we're here together. It isn't that we have to be here. It's that we should be here, that when we need to be here. And not just for ourselves, but for one another. Philemon was a refreshment to the believers there in Colossae by the things that he did for others. Why? Because he loved them. Now, we can either be a sponge, always soaking up and draining others with our constant needs, or we can decide that we're going to be a refreshment to others by our ministry to them and our service in their behalf. And it's true that because of God's love, we can be a refreshment. The word refreshed, it's a military term that speaks of an army resting from a march. And see, when people come to church, when we fellowship together, we've been wearied by this world. It's like we've been in a march, and we can bring them rest. We can lighten their burden. We can refresh them, exhibiting love to them. And that's certainly what God wants for us, to be a channel for his love to flow to others like Philemon was. And so Paul here is building his case. Based upon the fact that Philemon was a refreshment to a lot of other believers in Colossae, Paul's going to ask him to do the same for Onesimus. After all, he's now one of us. He's a saint. Therefore, because of your love for all the saints and the fact that you've refreshed so many of the saints, he said, "I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." In other words, I could tell you what you need to do. I am an apostle, but I'm not going to play that card. Paul's so diplomatic here, isn't he? He said it without saying it. "Yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ." And so he uses the loving kindness of Philemon, knowing that he's a man of affection, the fact that he's now old, as well as being a prisoner, saying, "You know what, you're refreshing all these people there. You know what would really help refresh me in my time of need? If you would receive Onesimus and forgive him." How could such a good-natured man, such an affectionate man, such a loving man as Philemon turn down this kind of request from the apostle? For love's sake. This is an appeal. I'm appealing to you. He's appealing to the love that he knows Philemon has, that everybody knows, to the compassion that he knows Philemon has demonstrated. "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus," verse 10, "who I have begotten while in my chains." I love the way the New Revised Standard Version says, "whose father I have become during my imprisonment." You see the family thing that Paul's painting the picture here? "Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." Now you can imagine what's going on in Philemon's mind at the moment that this letter is being read to him. Onesimus, his runaway slave, is standing in front of him. Philemon is reading the letter, and he comes to the name Onesimus, the one who was a trusted part of his household at one time, who had run off and maybe even taken something with him, stolen something to finance his way to Rome. And Paul is calling Onesimus his son, the same title and name that he used for Timothy and for Titus, his son, one who he had led to the Lord, knowing full well that he had also led Philemon to the Lord. He goes on to say, one who was once unprofitable, he left you, he possibly ripped you off, but now he's profitable. You know what the name Onesimus means? Profitable. Or useful. Isn't that interesting? Onesimus, who at one time was unprofitable, of no value whatsoever to his owner, is now profitable both to you and to me. What is the difference now? Well, he's saved. Now Onesimus is saved. That's the difference. He was an entirely new person. You see, that is a picture of you and I before we came to Christ. Unprofitable to our owner, to our master, the one we should have had reverence for and been serving, but we did our own thing. And now that we've come to Christ, our master, profitable, useful, for the sake of the gospel. He says in verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore, and here's a command, receive him. And then Paul says, that is my own heart. What Paul is saying is, he says, I'm sending him to you as well as sending you a part of my heart. When he leaves me and comes back to you, he's coming with a piece of me. That's my heart. What an appeal here that Paul's making for Onesimus. And remember, behind all of this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and his intercession for us. He was a changed man. Onesimus wasn't. Paul knew it. It was only a matter of time before Philemon would discover that same truth. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What a blessing. We are different. That was then, this is now. All of those sins are done away with. Onesimus was a new man. First, he was repentant. The very fact that Onesimus was standing there in front of his rightful owner, Philemon, was powerful evidence that he had repented. He'd had a change in mind. Especially knowing that Philemon could order his execution right then and there for being a runaway slave. He returned to the very one that he had wronged, the one that had the power to punish him. That's the same thing we do. We need to turn back to the one that we've wronged if you're not a Christian and say, Lord, I am sorry for what I've done. Would you forgive me for my sins? We need to stand before the one we've sinned and repent. The very one that has the power to put us to death if we don't. John the Apostle said he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Formally, or secondly, he was transformed. Philemon was not getting back the same man. He was useless before, now he's useful, both to Paul and to Philemon. Once we're saved, we're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've now become useful to our owner, to God. We're valuable for the ministry of the gospel. We're now doing what God's designed us to do. And then thirdly, Onesimus had proven to be faithful, so faithful, in fact, that Paul said, I'm sending him with you, with Tychicus, along with these very important letters. I mean, how many people would you trust with New Testament letters, that of Colossians and Philemon? You don't trust just anybody with that. So faithful that Paul says, I wish he could stay here with me, but he really needs to do this and go back to you. Interesting that you and I have been entrusted with the Word of God. We have the entire Bible We've been entrusted with the Word of God, and we're called upon to deliver it faithfully, to be ready to have an answer always for those around us that are asking, a reason why they see hope in us. Then in verse 13, whom, speaking of Onesimus, I wished to keep with me. I wanted to keep him. He's such a great help here in the things of the gospel, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Now, Paul knew that Philemon himself would have loved to be in Rome, ministering there alongside of Paul and to his needs, but he couldn't be. Paul still had a great work to do, having them write letters from time to time, not all of them scripture, but some of them, sending him out on missions, running errands, etc. And I know that Philemon would have loved to be here alongside of me, helping me, but in a sense, you're a proxy for him. Onesimus was your proxy. Oftentimes, wealthy slave owners would send their servants in place of themselves to do things that they were unable to do. He says, but without consent, your consent, I wanted to do nothing, so that your good deed might not be by compulsion or without your approval, as it were, but voluntary. Paul didn't want to force this thing, force Philemon to do anything. He wanted Philemon to choose to do what was the right thing. What's more, Paul wanted Philemon to see the transformation of his servant firsthand, now that he's saved. You know, God doesn't want anything that we do for him or give to him to be done by compulsion or out of pressure. God never uses those kinds of tactics on us. You know, oftentimes we do that, but God doesn't. God wants our service to be voluntary. That's how our God is. Whatever we do in the name of Jesus Christ. We do it unto the Lord. For perhaps he, meaning Onesimus, verse 15, departed for a while. He'd been gone a couple years. For this purpose, so that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. And notice again carefully, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you? Both in the flesh, that is as a servant, in the things that a servant serves his owner, and in the Lord, doing now the things that Onesimus was capable of because he was saved in the way of ministry and in the gospel. So Paul is suggesting here to Philemon, maybe, just maybe, the Lord was behind all of this to get Onesimus saved and to teach him something about faithfulness. You know, God is able to take the mess of our life, isn't he, and make something wonderful and beautiful out of it. To just take the disaster that we made out of our lives and make something beautiful out of it. And make it a lesson for a lot of people around us. There's no doubt people have seen us get saved and go, and said to themselves, God is a God of grace, you know. No doubt. But Philemon, take a step back and look at what God has done now in this man Onesimus. You knew him before and you knew him after. See, all things work together for good to those that are called according to his purpose. He says in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, the same word, koinonia, if we're together in this thing, here's another command, receive him as you would me. Now, Paul's not suggesting that Philemon would release Onesimus from slavery, but simply that he'd be forgiven, that he'd be received back into service. Receive him just like you would me. Here's a question. Is there somebody that's wronged you that you're having a hard time to forgive? Letting go of something? How long are we going to hold them at a distance, you see? How long are we going to withhold forgiveness from them? You know, in a real way, we're either Philemon or Onesimus. We're either this morning needing to forgive somebody or in need of God's forgiveness. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're obviously Onesimus in need of forgiveness. And the Lord's here to do that. But as a believer, sometimes we have things that happen to us and we get all twisted up in it, and we got this thing, this almost a root of bitterness that grows up inside. And the Lord this morning, this isn't just about Philemon and Onesimus, it's about us. And maybe the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on one of us and saying, you know what? This would be a great opportunity just to do what our Lord Jesus Christ would do for us. Philemon had been wronged by Onesimus when he ran away. He probably had to replace Onesimus with somebody else. Furthermore, Onesimus may have taken something that belonged to Philemon to finance his trip to Rome. And because slaves were such a huge part of the Roman Empire's economy at the time, there were some 60 million slaves at that time. And there were so many of them that there was a constant threat of an uprising by the slaves in the Roman Empire. And because of that, they were dealt with very harshly. And not just for their punishment, but for his example to others who might be thinking about doing the same thing. And so the owner had the right to put to death or could have that runaway slave branded with a big F on their forehead. Fugitivus or fugitive. And everybody would know that you were a runaway slave. Moreover, by Roman law, a person who gave refuge to a runaway slave was liable for the slave's owner, to the slave's owner, for the value of the work that was lost by the slave's absence. And a runaway slave, when recovered, would have to make good the time of his absence, which could amount to a very large debt, more than they could ever pay back in a lifetime. And so Paul in verse 18 says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Paul says, I will pay that debt. Again, a picture, a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the wrong that Philemon has done to you and put it on my account, and I'll pay it back. Our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of our sins were taken and put on his account. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, Isaiah 53, the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Jesus Christ has become our IOU. Take everything, Father, that they've done or not done, every sin, and put it on me. Can you imagine? I, Paul, verse 19, I'm writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. I like Paul's... the New Living Translation says, I won't mention to you that you owe me your very soul. The simple point being, we owe a debt that we could never pay. Yes, brother, verse 20, there it is again. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You want to refresh me from a distance? Would you receive him back? You know, you're doing it for all the saints there in Colossae. You're just loving them and all. And here's another one. How could the one who had refreshed so many of the saints' hearts in Colossae refuse to do the same for Paul, especially seeing that Paul was old and he was in prison? And I think it's a wonderful thing here that Paul is going to bat for somebody else. That's intercession. This isn't even, Paul's not even saying, would you do this for me? He's not even saying that. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul was confident that Philemon would grant his request and forgive Onesimus and restore him. Now, when Paul said, knowing that you will do even more than that, Paul could mean that Philemon would would free Onesimus from being a slave. He certainly had the right to do that. Or that he would return Onesimus to him to help him with the ministry. You know, Paul's a great salesman. This is what you would call in the world of sales a presumptive close. I know you're going to do even more than I ask, you know. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room or lodging for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Boy, how could you not pray for Paul when he says something like this? Paul had a wonderful way of putting you on the spot, in the Lord, of course. But this request to make room ready for Paul would be another incentive for Philemon to quickly respond. By the way, just so you know, Philemon, Epaphras, you know, your pastor, he just got this letter, and I've told him what a wonderful man that Onesimus is now. But don't be pressured. Don't be pressured at all. And I'm planning to come out, you know, but don't be pressured, please. Verse 23, Paul's conclusion. Epaphras, who was the pastor of the church in Colossae, of which Philemon was a member, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus greets you. No pressure. As do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He's reminding him about his accountability before all of these people. You know, sometimes we forget that, don't we? That this isn't just about me forgiving somebody that's wronged me. It's about my accountability to the Lord as well as to all of you, to one another in the Lord. Paul doesn't leave one stone unturned. And then in verse 25, something that Philemon is certainly going to need in order to forgive Onesimus. Look what he says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Grace is the very thing that Philemon is going to need to be able to forgive Onesimus and restore him. And grace is the thing that you and I need, that we need in order to forgive somebody that's wronged us, to quit holding something against them. Grace is what the Lord Jesus Christ exercised when he forgave us and restored us to himself and saved us. No doubt Philemon forgave Onesimus, but this, what Paul's doing, is a wonderful picture of intercession on the behalf. On the behalf of Christ. Philemon, like God, had been wronged. Onesimus, like the sinner, stands in the need of reconciliation, yet he can never pay the debt. So Paul offered to pay the debt to bring about reconciliation. And that's the same role that Jesus Christ plays in the relationship between God and the sinner. He pays the price. With his own life. Our debt is sin. The price of our redemption is the death of Jesus Christ, and he took our debt on himself. Now, social evils like slavery, they're wrong, no doubt. But a greater evil is slavery to sin. We're all slaves before we come to God. Every one of us. We all serve something or someone. What is it, or who is it, that we give our time to, our talents to, and as it were, our tithe to? What is it that's important in our lives? That's what we're a slave of. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Paul's willingness to suffer the consequences of Onesimus' sin mirrors the willingness of our Lord Jesus Christ to suffer the consequences for our sin, of which he did, and to restore us to our rightful owner, to God. Jesus Christ has brought us from bondage to brotherhood. And I love what it says in Hebrews. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Can you imagine that? We're a part of the family of God together. We're all one. We've been brought from slavery to Satan, to self, and to sin, to being brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus, every one of us. And as Paul said to the church in Galatia, there's neither Jew or Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And there's no doubt that we're in one of those two camps this morning, that we're either Philemon needing to forgive somebody. You can't walk through this world without having things build up, you know. Or we're Onesimus. We're needing to be forgiven. And that can be true of believers as well as unbelievers. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have not been forgiven, and you're carrying this thing around. You can give it all up this morning to Jesus Christ. He already paid for your sins, and his arms are outstretched to love you and to receive you. And if you're a believer that's in need of somebody's forgiveness, or you're somebody who needs to forgive somebody, I hope that we're listening. I hope that we're listening. I wrote down this quote, but I would like to give credit to who wrote it, but I didn't write the name down. There's no brotherhood of man without the fatherhood of God. That's what this is all about. I can't wait for the kingdom of God when it's just going to be real, you know, and not all this pretense and everything. It's just, you know, our God sure puts up with a lot from us, you know. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, just so thankful for your word, Lord. Just thankful, Lord, for the fact that you so love us, Lord, that you tell us these things, you work in us, Lord, you don't leave us the way that we are. And we just give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. And Lord, if we're needing to forgive somebody, would you work that work in our hearts? Help us to quit fighting against that, Lord. And if we're needing to be forgiven, Lord, then would you work that out as well, Lord? And Lord, for those who are here this morning and don't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, we know that the opportunity is always there for them to come. And just like Onesimus, to repent, to say, I've changed my mind. I want to go after you. I want to come after you, Lord. Would you forgive me? If that's you this morning, you can say that to the Lord. He's always there. He's never turned anybody away that's come with a repentant heart. John the Apostle said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. That means that he will. And he's just, and that means that he can. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we're so thankful this morning. Every one of us is Onesimus in some sense. Lord, thank you for receiving us. And we ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.